All right, take your Bible this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew and find chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 is where I'm going to read here. Just a second. A little bit of context. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He is in a hostile situation. Stuff is in motion as he is headed to the cross. But along the way, as he goes down that path, there are a few lessons for us, and we get one of those today. I have entitled this message today, Whose Inscription is on You? Whose inscription is on you? If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 22, verse 15 and following, the Bible says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, 'Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. Verse 20, and Jesus said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said, 'It's Caesar's.' Then he said, 'Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him, and they went away." Father, as we hold your word before us, make this book live and speak to us. Pray that you give us attentive hearts. We hear what you have to say. We gain your heart, a heart of wisdom. We gain your mind, what you decide demand and desire from us. And so, God, may you speak through us in this time as we open your word and we seek to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As a kid, did you ever play the game King of the Hill? We would maybe do something like that on a snow hill. When they scoop all that snow off the sidewalk in school and they scrape the road and they put that on a pile, someone gets on top of that hill, and then you have the battle of shoving each other off of the hill. And when the time is up, it's the last man standing on top of that hill is the man who wins. If you ever played paintball, they'll do some form of that as well. And just different forms of that you do as a kid. Well, what you have in Matthew 22, the whole chapter is essentially King of the Hill. You have Jesus standing on top of the hill. In verse 15 through 22, what we'll look at today, you see the disciples of the Pharisees along with some Herodians come to him and they challenge him. But if you go down to the next section, verses 23 through 33, after those guys couldn't have anything on Jesus, the Sadducees come to him. They challenge him. In verse 34, then when the Pharisees hear that the Sadducees have been silenced, there's a lawyer of the Pharisees that come to him. So you have the Pharisees' disciples and the Herodians, and I'll explain who that is in a minute. Then you got the Sadducees, and then you got the lawyer of the Pharisees coming to him. So it's wave after wave of attack. You pay attention to the Ukraine war at all. About the last week, maybe a week and a half ago or so, Russia launched at once. They were trying to overwhelm Ukraine's air defense system. So they launched missiles from the sea, the Black Sea down south. They launched missiles from, I think it was Russia, from the north. And then they launched missiles from the plane. They launched like 18 of these, some of them are hypersonic missiles that are supposed to be faster than any air defense system. So they tried to hit them from here, and hit them from here all at the same time. But none of them made it to the ground. All of those air defense systems went off and shot down every one of those missiles. And so that's kind of what's going on here. You got wave after wave of attack on Jesus from this angle, then from this angle. But you're going to see by the end of this, Jesus essentially shoots down all of those and he's left standing on that hill. Well, in verse 15, you have some unhappy Pharisees. They have been sternly rebuked by Jesus in the last three parables. Does it ever make somebody really happy when you rebuke them? No, it does not. So these guys are kind of ticked off. They say that this man rubs us the wrong way. He doesn't listen to us. He speaks with authority, the authority that we're supposed to have. He even has the audacity to rebuke us. So what are we going to do with this man? And so in verse 15, you read this, they plotted how to entangle him with his words. That means they plotted how to trip him up. You ever watch reporters question like the president or the president's press secretary? You ever see that? It was kind of intriguing when Trump was, I mean, it was almost entertaining when Trump was president, just watch his responses. But, you know, you watch some of that stuff. And anytime reporters ask people of the opposite political party, doesn't matter which way it is, they always try to ask very specific questions. You notice how they do that? And they're always leading questions, intending to get them into trouble. So for like instance, if they were to ask someone about the border, let's just say someone on the Liberal Party asked someone on the Conservative Party about the border, they might say something like this. Do you really believe that we should just let all these people sit on the border and die? So essentially, what's behind that question? Do you hate people? Do you just want everyone to die? You kind of see how there's leading questions there. So they try to entrap him. They're always trying to do that to him. That's essentially what these Pharisees are doing to Jesus. They're trying to entangle him with his words by firing back with carefully formulated questions. Now, I want you to notice in verse 16 that the Pharisees did not actually go themselves this time. Rather, they sent their disciples to him. This would be like the seminary students. They don't go themselves. I don't know why. Maybe they were tired of getting humiliated themselves. Maybe they thought Jesus would let his guard down a little bit and to you know, a younger crew here and be more gracious, gentle, and easier to entrap. Whatever the case, they sent those disciples to him along with, you notice there it says, along with the Herodians. The Herodians. That's kind of interesting. A little bit of history on these two. The Herodians and the Pharisees were like oil and water. The Herodians, honestly, the Pharisees couldn't stand the Herodians because the Herodians were Jewish people who were loyal to Herod of Galilee. You remember the Herod family? John the Baptist's head was put on a platter. You know who was the guy who demanded that? Herod. The Herods were just an awful people. They were a vile people. The Pharisees couldn't stand them. They were Jewish people loyal to the house of Herod. And so these particular Jews sided with that, whether it was because of money, whether it was because of power, whatever the case, they were pro-Rome Jewish people. They're traitors. That's what you would look at them as. I was trying to think of how you could kind of feel this out a little bit, and this is my best shot at it. Let's say, I wouldn't say maybe enemy, but a threat maybe to the United States would be the nation of China. If you went over to China and were arrested by a Chinese governing authority, that's one thing. But if you went over to China and you were arrested by an American man working for the Chinese authority, that's a whole different thing. And so there is more despising of someone who is a traitor of your own breed. That's essentially what the Herodians were. Jewish people faithful to those who are over them. Another example I just thought, it'd be like living in Hong Kong, but China is occupying and policing your territory. And so then you're going to have some Hong Kong people faithful to the Hong Kong freedom that they had, and Hong Kong people faithful to the Chinese government. And so you have that kind of, you know, tension going on there, and there's enemies there. Well, there's a saying here that says, the enemy of my enemy is my, have you heard this before? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Have you heard something like this? My favorite team is Kansas State and anybody playing KU. Something like that. You might not be able to stand Oklahoma. You might not be able to stand Texas, but when they play, the enemy of your team, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's what's going on here. You have Herodians faithful to those who are occupying and oppressing the Jewish people. And so they normally hated each other, but here these two groups come together out of hatred for Jesus and make good friends. Now I want you to notice what Jesus told them in the middle of verse 16. Not what Jesus told them, what they told Jesus. They said this, "Teacher, we know that you're true." That's good. "And you teach the way of God truthfully." That's also good. It said, "And you do not care about anyone's opinion." That's a great quality to have if you care about God's opinion and not man's mainly. "For you're not swayed," they go on, "by appearances." That's also a great quality. You're true, you teach faithfully, you don't care about anyone's opinion, you're not swayed by appearance. Does that sound like a good compliment to Jesus? Well, it is, except for we would call this blowing what? Smoke. They're blowing smoke. They are giving flattery. They butter him up, hoping to get some favorable answer, but also something that's incriminating. Now notice verse 17. Says this, "Tell us," this is their question, "Teacher, we know you're a great guy. You love God and you know all things. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" There's a dilemma they had in the day. The Roman system would have been set up similar to our system. You would have had local tax, state tax, federal tax. What they're asking about here is it lawful to pay this federal tax? And I'm going to explain that for a little bit. The Jews hated this federal tax because imagine, once again, you're one of these Hong Kong people and the Chinese come and take over your country. Now, every tax dollar, you know what you're doing? You're essentially paying them to keep oppressing you. That's what it feels like. I'm paying you to do the very thing that I hate. And so is that lawful for us to do? That's one side of the coin. Furthermore, it was bothersome because of what was written on the coin. Now, we have coins, and I brought one here. We have coins, and you read on them. You see a picture of a man. They're different on the different coins. But then you see on at least the quarter here, "In God we trust." So there's an inscription on it. It's a little bit different with the coins that they had of that day. They had a coin called a denarius. And on that denarius was written this inscription. It said, "Tiberius Caesar, son of Augustus." In other words, Tiberius Caesar, son of God. Son of the divine Augustus, I should have said. Son of God. On the other side, you flip that over, it said Pontifex Maximus, high priest. Imagine today, this is the feeling. Imagine today when you had to write your taxes and you had to write your check. And on that, you had to write to the gracious, most gracious Lord of all, Joe Biden. Or if you had to write something like on there, to the Son of God, Joe Biden. Put a president you liked in there. Would you still have a problem with that? You should have a problem with that. You're writing your check out to a man who claims to be God and he is not. So here's essentially a question. Is it permissible for the people of God to express allegiance through taxes to a pagan emperor? Now, this is a loaded question. Can you see kind of how this is loaded? If he answers no, you should not pay that tax, what's the next step that's going to get taken? Straight to the authorities. This man says that we shouldn't pay this tax. He's making an uprising. Take him away. But if he says, yes, you should pay that tax, what's going to happen? Now we run to all the Jews and say, this man says that we should write our checks and we should give money to a man who claims to be God. It's blasphemy. You see how this is hung either way? If he says, yes, pay that tax, he's hung. If he says, no, don't pay that tax, he's hung. He's either hung by the Jewish people or he's hung by the Roman authorities. You know how when you get in a good argument, you walk away and come up with all the right things that you should have said? You know that feeling very well. It's very frustrating. Jesus didn't have that problem. He's the only man to walk this earth who never had that problem. And so notice how he responds to this in an instant. his wisdom is shown here. Verse 18. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites?" So he saw right through this. You guys are trying to butter me up. You're lying through your teeth. You don't believe this for a second. Why do you put me to the test? Verse 19, show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? You can just picture him holding that coin out. Whose likeness and inscription is on this? And they look down at that and they answer him. Verse 21, they said, that's Caesar. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Verse 22, when they heard it, they marveled, they left him, and they went away. We'll make a few applications for the rest of our time here. And the first one I'm going to say is the most obvious application out of this text. It is simply this: pay your taxes. You know, simple. Pay your taxes. You should not try to cheat the government. This is not the only place this is written. Why don't you go ahead forward? It's not many pages. Go forward to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Just this one verse, and I'll get right back to our passage. Romans chapter 13, verse 6. Paul talks about the government and our response to the government in Romans 13. He talks about how this government that is instituted, and here's the thing you got to remember, this is most likely written around the time of Nero, one awful emperor. I mean, this is not like this. I know who I'm speaking to. This is a Republican crowd, so you get where I'm going with this. But this would be, if you had Nero and Joe Biden on the ticket, you all would be going over here for Biden. Nero was an awful man, persecuted Christians, hung them on posts, lit them on fire, just an awful persecutor of Christians. And Paul writes this beneath his rule, that the government is placed there by God for good and not for evil. They punish wrongdoers. Notice verse 6 then, where he says of this, for because of this, because they are ministers of God, because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. 1 Peter 2:13, I'm going to flip there, but it says this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor supreme or governors as sent by him. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants for God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, which would in part mean pay what he asks of you, your taxes. Not too complicated. Christians should pay their taxes. Christians should not try to cheat the government. Christians should not hide behind cash sales. That's another way to say it. Used to work for a guy who, before all the income was turned in and put on the books, he would grab all the cash and put it in his pocket. I think that's bad practice as a Christian. What did Jesus say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The coins, the dollar bills that you hold, those are from who? From the government. They instituted that currency. They made that currency. You give back to them what they demand of you. So even though you might hate it, the Bible says give to them what they require of you. Now, two excuses we give. Me too. Ready? Number one, they're wasteful. They are wasteful. Is that true? That's incredibly true. I mean, you see some of it. My brother used to work and still does for school systems, and you get to see the waste of electronics, the amount of money that comes through there, and then they use them and they get destroyed, and then, you know, they just get rid of them and get something new. Here's a really good example of it as well. The postal system. Anything that the government can do, privatized businesses can do better. That's just a fact. Postal system versus UPS. UPS is not subsidized by the government. the postal system is. And most of the time, you're going to find that UPS is cheaper than the postal system. And so there's a lot of waste that comes with the government. Another excuse that we often will give, well, they spend it on immoral things. Does the government spend your money on immoral things? Oh, they absolutely do. A portion of every dollar that you give goes to Planned Parenthood. A portion of every dollar that, I don't know if they still do this or not, a portion of every dollar, at least at one point in time, that you gave went to transgender surgeries within the military. And so do they support and pay for immoral things? Absolutely. Taxes don't always go where we want them to go. They go to abortion. They go to gender surgeries, wars you disagree with. The government's wasteful. They spend on things, some things you like, some things you don't like, some things that are good, some things that are flat out evil. But you have to understand that these frustrations are not unique to you, because if you would ask Jesus in the day, hey, does the government, we're supposed to pay this taxes, does this government use all their money wisely? What do you think Jesus would have done? Let me tell you a little something. I mean, this is Tiberius Caesar. You think he was a moral man? They spend it on this. They spend it on this. But he didn't say that. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, I think that there's actually something freeing about this. Because you know what Jesus is essentially telling us in that? He says, you do your duty and you'll stand accountable to God for that. Then they do their duty and they stand accountable to God for that. In other words, when that money flows from my hands into somebody else's hands, I don't have to be worried about that money and how it's going to get spent, because whoever signs those laws, whoever signs those executive orders, on them will be the weight of God. I just do what I do. Now, I know this plays in the church a little bit, if I can bring it there and then bring it back a little bit. I think that plays in the church as well. I'm just trying to get the freeing feeling. I know sometimes when people give to churches, they worry about, oh, this is going to get misused. This isn't going to go where I think and hope that it goes. It's going to get thrown away or misspent, or someone might steal it. Those thoughts go through people's mind, but I think there's something freeing to it to say, look, I gave this money to God. When I laid it in the plate, that's God's money now. If someone else chooses to misuse that money, that's on them. That's not on me. I gave that money to God. You leave it there, and there's something freeing to it. It's that same way with taxes. You pay it, you leave it there. I did what I'm supposed to do. Now it's their turn. And they will stand accountable for that very thing. Now, does this mean that you shouldn't take tax deductions? And I would say absolutely not. What is give to Caesar? What is Caesar's? It means obey your laws. If the government writes into the laws ways that you can deduct your taxes, take every one of them that you can find and use that money for good. I believe that you should do that. Pay your taxes to whom taxes are due. I think that's number one. Number two, and this one's more of a statement, and then the applications will come under it. But I think there is a very clear distinction between two kingdoms. There's a very clear distinction between two kingdoms in this passage. Number one, there is Caesar. You see in here, this isn't number one, but you see there is Caesar and there is God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. There is government and there is God. There is your country, which is America. Then there is the kingdom of God. And these two things are not the same. When Jesus said, render to Caesar, one man wrote this. When Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, he was drawing a sharp distinction between two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of this world, and Caesar holds power over it. But there is another kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. As a Christian, you have to admit, you have to see this, that you are a part of two kingdoms. But there is one kingdom that massively triumphs over the other kingdom. You're part of two kingdoms. Our citizenship, Paul said, is in where? It's in heaven. God has bought us for himself, 1 Corinthians 6:20. We are aliens and exiles on this earth, 1 Peter 2:11. We are not at home here in the body. We await to be at home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. But yet, we live in America. And so how are we to act? Well, here's a few points. I think, number one, we should honor our government, even if we don't like who's in it. Romans 13, that text we read, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except one that has been established by God. Again, you keep that in mind. That was written in the time of Nero. Titus 3, 2, 1 and 2 says, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities. 1 Peter 2:13, be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We should honor our government. Number two, I believe we should pray for our government. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings who are in high places, that we may lead peaceful and quiet, godly, dignified in every way. May not appreciate your governor. May not appreciate your president. May not appreciate a particular speaker of the house. Someone up there.
Here's the question. Do you pray for them? And when was the last time
that you did pray for them?
Do you pray for our government?
Number three, we should influence the government if possible. This is not from scripture.
This is just from a freedom standpoint.
We're given that freedom.
And I think at least this means you should vote.
Not a command, just good wisdom. This would mean you might run for government, it might mean you express your opinion to the government. But whatever you can do, we should pray that we can lead peaceful and quiet lives. We should influence the government if we can so that we can lead peaceful and quiet lives. That's number three. Number four. But then, after we have done these things, we should turn around and give to God what is God's. There's something, and I don't want you to miss this part. There is something in this passage that I think is written between the lines. I'm not saying this with 100% like this is what Jesus was going for, but I'm going to show you that I think the shoe really fits. When Jesus says to these people, show me the coin, whose likeness and inscription is on that coin? And what do they say? It's Caesar's. What's his reply? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But I think the question that's unwritten here is then, show me yourself. Whose likeness and inscription is written upon yourself? This coin bears Caesar's image, so give it back to him. But whose image do you bear? We were created in the image of who? God. You bear his image. It's like a watermark stamp. If you've seen those on like photos, people don't want them to get copyright. They put this watermark on top of it. You bear God's watermark stamp. You can't get rid of it. You were created in it. Just like that coin has the stamp of Tiberius Caesar, just like ours might have George Washington on it or some other president, so you bear an image stamped on you. And if you should give that coin back to the one whose image is on it, what do you suppose God wants from you whose image is on you? This coin was minted by Caesar, so give him his dues. You have been minted by God, so give him his dues. Writes one man. He says, as citizens of this world, Christians ought to be the best citizens in the country. We need to pay our taxes, pray for our authorities, vote for candidates of our choice. We should protest anti-Christian policies and laws, protest injustice, persuade others from a Christian point of view. We must support policies that help the weak and downtrodden and promote biblical morality. We must speak against the pollution of the school system and policies that destroy families. I think when the national anthem is played, and I did think about this a little bit, I believe it's right to stand up for it, even if you're an oppressive nation. I think that's part of honoring the government. I think that's part of giving Caesar his dues. The temporary things of this world. You give him tax money, you give him respect, you give him honor. But then you know what you're to do? Turn around and make sure you give God his dues. Now, what does this look like? I'm going to give you a few areas where I think this plays out. How do you give Caesar what is Caesar and then turn around and give God his dues? Number one, I think this has something to say about our worship services. When we come to church, we come to focus on the things of God. America really is a great place. It's the greatest country that there is in the world. And there is a time to celebrate the various festivals, celebrate our country, the freedom that we have. There's various festivals for this, holidays, July 4th, parades, fireworks, all that kind of stuff. One of these holidays actually happens to be tomorrow. It's Memorial Day. And I'd encourage you to go to that. And after you go to that, you know, put on your American flag swim shorts and go have a good time. There is a time and there is a place for that. Same way to go for July 4th. Go to those parades, the fireworks, the cookouts. Enjoy all that time. Express your patriotism for the country. Say the pledge, play the national anthem. But then you come to church and you come back and you give God what is God's, which is our full, undivided worship. Because who's the church about? Is the church about America? Is the church about Joe Biden? Is the church about Laura Kelly? Is the church about anybody who is in our government? No, it is not. So you give Caesar what is Caesar's, but then you come back and you give to God what is God. Who is the church about? It's about Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. It's his inscription and likeness that's written on us. To him do we give our ultimate allegiance, attention, and worship when we come together as a church. That one slipped out on me. Number two, in your body. I don't know how that got up. Maybe I hit it twice. How else do you give to God what is God's? Well, I think you do it with your body. You got to think about this. God's inscription is not just on my soul. It's actually on my body. When he said, I make man in my image, that is not that God has two eyes, two ears, and a nose. But there is something about how he created. You know how the Bible uses you have hands. God has a hand. It may not look like yours, but the hand of God moves. God has breath. He breathed into man life. He may not have lungs, but you see how there's an image of God on your body. Your body comes from God. His image is on that. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You are bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Our bodies belong to him, and so everything that you do with your body should fall underneath the umbrella of God has his inscription on me, and so I owe it back to him. Now, this has to do with your work, that you don't just waste away in laziness, that you work, you use it for something as he intended you to do. This has to do with how you care for it. If this is God's inscription on this, then I ought to take care of it as though God's inscription is on it. I don't abuse it. I do stupid stuff that's, you know, it's going to get hurt from time to time, but it's just not for me being stupid. I don't neglect taking care of it. It's how you use it sexually. It's in any other avenue. You ought to render your body back to God. Number three, your heart. How do you render to God what is God's? We're going to, actually, this is in two sermons, Lord willing, but love the Lord your God with all your heart. God's inscription is on your heart, so you render your heart back to God. How do you do that? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Giving to Caesar what is Caesar's does not mean giving your whole heart to your country. Because your country's inscription is not on your heart. God's inscription is on your heart. This is where you give Caesar his dues, but then you go back and you give the main priority of your heart back to the things of God. Who he is. What can I do for him? And I'll come back to that one. On your heart. Let him control your passions and desires. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't trust in the things of man, not chariots and horses, not the American military. You trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Fear God and shun evil. Think his thoughts, will his wills, delight in his ways. That's number 7. And I got page 8 in here somewhere, or else I left it downstairs. I think this is the first time I've done that. So we're flying from here. Number 4 is in your attitude. You ever have an attitude that is sour? Oh, thank you, Keith. I was prepared to do it. I give Keith, and actually we're almost done. There's only, just a little bit left in here. But I give Keith my sermon every Sunday, and I gave him an extra page this time. So thank you. Appreciate that. You ever have a sour attitude? What does it mean to render your attitude back to God? It means to stop having a sour attitude. Give it back to God. God, my attitude really stinks right now, but I render this back to you. Number 5 would be your personal service. Your personal service. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. One man wrote this. I wouldn't have had this quote if I was going off of my head. The image of princes stamped on the coin denotes the temporal things belong to the government. The image of God stamped on the soul denotes that all its faculties and powers belong to the Most High and should be employed in his service. How do you render to God the things that are God? You render yourself to his service. Where are you rendering yourself back to God? What are you doing to serve him? What are you doing for his kingdom? Is your life encapsulated in your own service or in his? I have an illustration that I probably shouldn't do because I didn't really fully get it thought out. I wrote it down, I erased it, and now here I am again. But so get this. This is going to break down, but I hope you get the picture. How do you render back to God what is God's? I want you to picture your life as a fruit stand. You go into Walmart, you go into Dillon's, you sometimes see those fruit stands that, there's the variety of fruits. That's your life. The apples might be one part of your life. The bananas are another. The peaches are another. The plums are another. And all of your life, you have this fruit stand. How do you render back to God? You take each one of those things and you give it back to God in some way. And it looks in different ways. You might take the seeds and plant them to grow more. You might take that and cook something with it. You might take some of those fruits and give them away to different people. There's different ways. Just make sure that you're not letting those fruits sit there and rot. Make sure you're not just indulging in all of that fruit for yourself. Make sure you're not taking that fruit and chucking it at other people to injure them. You take that fruit and you give it back to God. You use it how God would want you to use it. I hope that means something. What in your life are you not rendering to God? Finances, some relationship, your time, some guilty pleasure. What are you saying, that's mine? Not God, do with this as you will, but this one's mine. You can have the rest, but that one's mine. What in your life are you hanging on to? Whose inscription? I'm just going to close with this. I want you to keep this question in mind constantly. This is one to live by. Whose inscription is on you? Whose inscription is on you? If you are to render to Caesar the coins which have Caesar's inscription on it, then you ought to render to God the person who has God's inscription on it. Remember that question. Whose inscription is on you? Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we bow before you and thank you for this text. Easy to look at as just a text on taxes. And certainly it speaks to that. But there is another level in this, that we need to give to God the things which are God's. And so whatever is in our life, whatever is in our minds, whatever is in our hearts that we have kept in the closet for ourselves, if we have not rendered ourself back to you in some way, shape, or form, God, may you grab our hearts. May you do that now. May you do that today. May we render our whole life, our whole being, every moment, what we watch on TV, what we think about, before we go to bed, we're in the middle of the day, we got time, our time itself, our efforts, our energy, may everything be rendered back to you. So Lord, help us to remember this question, whose inscription is on us? And may we give you glory through that. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.